Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, bless your little hearts. We're coming up to Christmas 2015. How many days to Christmas? Five. Only church I know that makes it this clear. This is my 67th time around the block. And when things are repeated, they can come to mean more. You create a tradition. They can come to mean less. You become so familiar with them that you kind of lose the strength of the way it maybe hit you at another time in your life. Anything that is repeated often, you need to find ways of refreshing it. I remember in my Lutheran background, we didn't have communion every week. We had it once a month. That comes around, obviously, 12 times a year. And one of the ways they had to kind of maintain the freshness of communion was to make sure that people needed to announce before they came to communion. So you couldn't just turn up and kind of wander through a communion service, because you had to turn up first. You had to meet the pastor in his vestry, and he would spend a little time with you reflecting on what you were about to do and ensuring that we were kind of all on the same page. In other words, he would help you to reflect. Reflection is one of the ways in which you stop something that is repetitious becoming familiar. Calling to mind, deliberately taking time to call to mind. Finding a way to ponder afresh what it is that you're about to do. Israel was called up to Jerusalem for feasts three times a year. Now, you do that every year for 67 years. It could create a profoundly strong tradition. It could become so familiar, you kind of lose the strength of what it is that you are doing. And one of the ways that in the Old Testament they found to maintain a sense of connection with a repetitious event was by providing them a way of reflecting as they were making their way up to Jerusalem. There are 15 psalms in the Bible that are called, and if you look in your own Bible, you'll find that they're probably labelled. Maybe if we could just turn that a little off me, because it's going to blow my Bible a little. You're doing really great, thank you. Just a little bit. That's great, thanks. Thank you. I'll step back into the breeze every now and then. A beautiful thing. 15 psalms are called in the Bible psalms of ascent. It didn't matter where you were coming from to go up to Jerusalem. You were going up. Whenever you came to Jerusalem, you were said to be going up to Jerusalem, because it was pretty much the highest place in the land. Whenever you left Jerusalem, you were said to be going down. And so these psalms of ascent was this recognition, I am going up for an encounter with God. Now, let's prepare our hearts. Let's reflect on what we're about to do. And these 15 psalms of ascent, starting at Psalm 120 and going through to Psalm 134, they're all called psalms of ascent because they were ways of preparing for what they were about to do. They were ways of pondering issues around encountering God. And this morning we're going to take a little wander just through a couple of them, and to help you get the feel for what this is about, you might, if you've got your own Bible, you might want to look at Psalm 120. Here's the first of the psalms of ascent. I'm on my way up for an encounter with God. What's all this stuff about? I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more decide besides you, deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What's the point of that psalm of ascent? I am surrounded by contradictions. I live in a world where, as Graham was praying before, Political correctness does not allow me to say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, because that would be offensive if you didn't believe that. I am surrounded by contradictions. I am surrounded by a community that earnestly believes that you and I are no more significant than dogs or rats because we are the end product of a mindless mechanistic universe. I am not a human being created in the image of God. That to be human is to be given one of the most extraordinary privileges that would be possible, to be made in the image of God with a future stretching out in front of you, that you might become a child of God. And as the Christmas carol says, that man might die no more. The death is not simply the inevitable outcome. It is an interruption to God's extraordinary plan for life. I call on the Lord and he answers me. Save me from lying lips. The truth will set you free, but lies will break your heart. Kids commit suicide regularly in this country because they can't see any point in living. I can't see any point in facing the challenges of life because the story they have about their own humanity is so depleted of insight they can't find the courage to face another day. Too long have I lived, I dwell in Meshach. These two statements in Psalm 120 are simply to say, these are places that were chosen to kind of picture places that were really far away from God, where people's behavior and their mindset, their belief systems were just as antagonistic to faith in Jesus as you could possibly get. And in this psalm, I am reminded, why do I need to go up and have another encounter with God? Because I am surrounded by contradictions and lies, and my heart needs to be refreshed in the truth that is there in that baby in Bethlehem. Today in that birth, the issue of being a human being is honored like it could never possibly be honored in any other way, that God himself takes on flesh in order that humanity might take on godliness and be reconciled to him. That's Psalm 120. So there's one of the Psalms of Ascent. As you're wandering up to Christmas, it might be good to reflect about what it could mean that God saves you from the lies and the contradictions in which Australians are stewing every day of the week. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Mountains are frequently used as symbols of authority or alternative human strength, human wisdom, human organizations. I lift up my eyes to the hills and I am surrounded again by alternatives to trust in God. I'm surrounded by opportunities to look for human strength and human wisdom as the solution to all human struggles. Well, it's good to lift up your eyes and recognize I am surrounded by alternatives, but my help doesn't come from there. My help comes from the Lord. I need someone bigger than the product of this education system or this political system. I need a help from the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And in Psalm 121, as I make my way up to an encounter with God, I am reminded that my help is found in the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now you could work your way through all 15 of these psalms and every one of them will draw you to ponder on a different aspect of the importance of an encounter with God. Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, they would have swallowed us alive. Thank God that he came into my life as a teenager. I have no idea where I would be had I been left to myself at the age of 19 when God injected himself into my life. If the Lord had not been on my side, I wouldn't be here to talk to you today. Why don't we come up to Psalm 131 just for a moment. See, some of the things that you do when you ponder is that you re-dig old wells. Wells that maybe once were fresh for you, but you've repeated something so often it's kind of lost its newness. And every now and then you've got to go back and re-dig a well again that it might refresh you in the way that you need refreshing. This is an interesting psalm, a psalm of ascent, getting you ready for an encounter with God. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. The theological propositions that are presented to us in Christmas are so profound that the only way you can get most people to encounter them in Australia or to engage with them in any way is to put them in a song. It's amazing the things that people are willing to let come out of their mouth as long as you put it in a song. Try and get Australians on the tram to discuss the proposition of incarnation, the possibility of God who's eternal and outside of time, space and matter, entering time and space and taking on human form. Is Christ really the manifestation of the fullness of God? Try to have that conversation on the tram, that the eternal God takes on finite flesh. Try to have a discussion about the uniqueness of a Messiah who has been prophesied from the foundation of our brokenness right through the prophets to the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem. By the way, born in a manger and to a virgin, by the way. Put that into the mix. In occupied territory with the key revelation, not going out over TV, but delivered to a few shepherds watching over their flocks by night and a couple of foreign kings who understood more than all of the leaders of Israel. Put that into a conversation and try to get that happening in the tram. And this is just a little of the extraordinary content of Christmas. But put it in a song, and the strangest thing is that people will actually sing it and engage with it. We sang some of these this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Most people wouldn't engage with that philosophically, but they'll sit at the Meyer Music Bowl on Christmas Eve and gladly confess that if only they knew what they were singing. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. Who would say such a thing if it wasn't in a hymn? Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. You could go through any department store in the country and you just might hear this over the loudspeaker system. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Who's going to say that if you don't put it in a song? And every now and then it's in order to help us to stop and contemplate and connect with and refresh some of these amazing theological propositions. You just have to put it in a song. May the Lord bless your Christmas. That's all I can say. Come on up, Ruth. If you plug this in for me and we'll see if we can't make something happen. Mysteries in Christmas are so profound that one of the wells that you have to re-dig over and over again, if you're going to let Christmas speak to you as it needs to, you just have to re-dig the wells of reverence, and you've got to re-dig the wells of childlike trust, because in a highly sophisticated society, who can believe some of these things? Who can believe that a virgin brings forth a child who is God in a human body, through whom every human being can be reconciled to the Creator of the heavens and the earth if only they will embrace Him? And so Psalm 131 says to us, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with great matters. I recognize there are thoughts in Christmas so profound, I don't fully understand them. And I've read lots on incarnation, and it just causes us to stand and be astounded. How can God fit in a baby child? Well, you just need to not concern yourself with a matter that is beyond your ability. Oh, I get the idea, but I will never fully understand it. Or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. A weaned child. You know, what God is saying to us in this psalm is sometimes you need to learn to trust me as your father like you once trusted your mother. Trust me like a father the way you once trusted your mother. A weaned child. In order to wean a child, you kind of got to go through the breastfeeding stage. And then it gets to the point where to continue in the breastfeeding stage is really kind of getting a little ridiculous. The breastfeeding child is a child that lets its needs be known by wailing and crying and screaming. Then there comes a moment in your life where you've got to get beyond that. You've got to realize that there is a God who loves you so much, you don't have to wail or scream or cry. A little tug on the apron, Mummy, can I have an apple? Now, in order to get to that, you have to go through a stage called weaning, where the breastfeeding comes to an end. And that's a cranky stage in some children's lives for just a few days. But then the child begins to realize that there are better things in life than breast milk. Now, breast milk is a very fine thing, but there comes a point where chocolate is a better substitute, where candied apple or a banana or a nice piece of turkey is a really good substitute, but you've got to go through a stage where you begin to trust that I don't have to wail and cry. My mother loves me. And Mummy's preparing something better than breast milk for lunch and then for dinner tonight. And I can lean against her like a weaned child. He says this, I have calmed and quieted myself. I've got beyond the screaming and wailing stage. And I've got to the place where I'm absolutely certain that my God loves me at least as much as my mother loved me. And like a weaned child, I am content. So Israel, I humble my heart, I say to my soul, lean like a child on the Lord. So let me find another page here, and that'll go an awful lot better. I humble my heart, I say to my soul, lean like a child on the Lord. Jesus, you are my hope, I rest my hope in you. Jesus, you are my hope, both now
and forevermore.
Now you take a simple psalm and you bring a tune to it, and you allow that tune to put into words and put into song a thought that prepares you to come up to Jerusalem, or come up to Bethlehem, and encounter Jesus. Now, when you get this little tune, there may be some of you who have a psalm in front of you, one of the psalms of ascent, and you kind of like some of the lines in it. You come and join me, and we'll sing your words.
I humble my heart, I say...
No, sorry, I messed you up. I'll try again. That's good. Thanks, bro. You're a good man.
My heart is not proud, I say to my soul, lean like a child on the Lord. My heart is not proud, I say to my soul, lean like a child on the Lord. Oh, Jesus, you are my hope, I rest my hope. I say to my soul, lean like a child on the Lord. My heart is not proud. I say to my soul, lean like a child on the Lord. Oh, Jesus, you are my home. I rest my hope in you. Jesus, you are my home. Both now and forevermore. Oh, 'cause Jesus, you are my hope. I rest my hope in you. Jesus, you are my hope. Both now and
just take a little psalm and you add it to that little tune and you contemplate. You prepare your heart to come up to Bethlehem, and suddenly something that you may have done 1,000 times before becomes so fresh and so new. You just have an encounter with Jesus all over again. Now, maybe somebody's out there and you're getting yourself a little psalm and you're getting it together and you're thinking, you know what, I think I can have a little go at that. Well, you're welcome. If you do, just come up here and we'll make it work one way or another. And there's no winners or losers. You're welcome to just come and have a little try. Let's go back one psalm. Let's go back to Psalm 130. Put into music. Now, that's interesting. It's interesting sometimes the way in a service... God simply says, you're not just making this stuff up. I'm really here and I want people to hear this. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. For if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. What on earth is full redemption? What's full redemption? What does that actually mean? See, you could say a phrase like that. With Jesus, there is full redemption. But you need to get beyond just hearing those words and to feel those words. Full redemption. What does it mean? Well, it's found in Zechariah's song. Luke chapter 1. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Full redemption, freedom from fear, marked and clothed with a gift called the righteousness of God, holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Isn't it interesting that that's the little prophecy that came to us from the scripture during our worship this morning? And when our friend, when Margaret came up and read, I thought, how interesting. Of all the Bible verses I could have written down and that she brought, you see, God wants you to hear this today. Full redemption. You come up to Bethlehem. Come up, because you and I need redemption. We need redemption. If God was to mark our iniquities, none of us would stand. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, could stand. If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee, O Lord. I will serve without fear, holy and upright before you all the days of my life. For if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, who, O Lord, could stand? If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could stand? With thee, yeah. There is forgiveness with thee. Oh, there is forgiveness with thee, oh Lord. There is forgiveness with thee. If you sing with me, would you? If you, oh Lord, kept a record of sin, who, O Lord, could stand? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, who, O Lord, could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. We come up to Bethlehem. This is one of the most significant and wonderful things that you can ever hear. That because this child was born in Bethlehem to live the life I have not been able to live, that he might at the cross take the book of my life and hand to me the book of his life, that the righteousness of Christ could become mine, that without fear I could stand in the presence of God as holy as Jesus is himself. We call that full salvation, full redemption. It's called substitution, another great theme. As the servers come today to put the bread and the cup in your hand, I want to invite you to join with me and get ready to come up to Bethlehem on Christmas Day, coming knowing that if he was to mark our iniquities, none of us could stand. And there may be some of you, come on, who's got a psalm? Maybe a singer's got a little piece of a psalm and you'd like to put it to this tune. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who, O Lord, could stand? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, and I will serve you without fear. I will serve you without fear. I will serve you without fear all of the days of my life. As you receive the communion today, if you're a follower of Jesus, just take the bread and hold it. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the bread represents that child who lived our life, God in flesh, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He became our life, that he might give us his life. That when I come to stand before God, I could serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of my life. I'm coming up to Bethlehem, knowing how much I need this child. I'm coming up to Bethlehem, knowing if God was to mark our iniquities, if it was in the heart of God to be the judge, if that was God's great excitement in eternity, was to judge, then who of us would stand? But finally, mercy has triumphed over judgment. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Come up to Bethlehem. You need it. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who, O Lord, could stand? If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, there is forgiveness with thee, there is forgiveness with thee, O Lord. I will serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness before you,
all the days of my life. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old men together. Lie, 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 lie. And I will comfort them, redeeming them from their sins, and make them rejoice, rejoice, rejoice from their sorrow, and make them rejoice, rejoice, rejoice from their sorrow.
How many people thought that was a new song? New song? How many people thought it was a new song? That's as old as they get. In the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Born of a virgin, born under the law, in the fullness of time, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. This do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Take and eat in Jesus' name. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I come up to Bethlehem and I cry, "If you, O Lord, were to mark my iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. You have given us a child who will live the way we couldn't, who'll do what we should have done, say what we should have said, go where we should have gone. And then, for our sakes, pierced. I thank you that I can serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of my life. I come up to Bethlehem this year, refresh my heart with the bigness of your gift, and bring healing today to broken hearts. I pray for those today that are frequently troubled. I pray for those, as we hold this cup today, for those who frequently feel unworthy. I pray for those today who frequently feel somehow disconnected from the goodness of God. And I come to them with this cup in my hand and I say, "Fear not. If God be for you, who dare stand against you? If he who would be willing to give you his own son, how much more will he not freely give you all things? Fear not, fear not. Serve him without fear. Lift up your head, for he is the glory and the lifter of your head. Know that by him, by Christ, you have been clothed in righteousness, that you may delight in the Lord and dance all the days of your life. For you, death is no more. Take and drink in Jesus' name."